And as we have brought out before, each one of these chapters in the book of Isaiah, of which there are 66, correspond with one of the books in the Bible. And this is the last book of Isaiah, so it corresponds with the book of Revelation. And in the little outlines that we handed out at the beginning of this study, and it was a long time ago we started this book, but in those little outlines, I don't know who wrote them, Brother Copley or Sister Bodie, they said that this chapter describes whom the Lord chooses and whom he refuses, and the blessings upon the chosen. Also, we see the final destiny of both. And in this chapter, we see the culmination of God's doings, even as in Revelation. Man expects this world to keep going on, and as we studied some years ago in the Psalms, they name lands after families, expecting every generation to inherit that land. Well, that doesn't happen, and even that land one of these days is not going to be as it is today. We're going to divide this chapter into two divisions. The first division is verses 1 through 13, and in this division we see the Lord as creator. I'm glad he is. On the news the other night, they were eulogizing a man that died that was studied evolution. Well, he's got a big surprise if he's not saved, which he evidently isn't if you believed in evolution. But we see him here as the creator and as the ruler, as a redeemer, as the judge, as the regenerator, and as the rewarder. There's a lot of names to him, and we see some of them in this chapter. So that's verses 1 through 13. In verses 14 to 24, we see the Lord here. The Lord God decides the destiny of his own people and also of his enemies. He has a lot of enemies today in the world, as second Psalm tells us. So let's read down, and I'm sure some of you haven't been able to or haven't for some reason or other. Let's read down through the 13th verse, and we'll go back. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Sad, isn't it? I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her, all ye that love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all ye that mourn for her. that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. I love the way the Holy Spirit writes the word. It's precious. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Precious scriptures. This nation that is soon to go through so much sorrow, so much pain, that out of that nation is going to come a people that Jesus Christ can be glorified in. It's going to be wonderful. This first verse is spoken to the worldly and apostate mass of Israel who wanted to build a big edifice for him to dwell in. And in 1 Kings 8:27, man thinks just because he builds a big building that God's going to dwell there. And that's not necessarily so. That's not what the Word tells us in this chapter. 1 Kings 8:27. Not going to go. This was Solomon's prayer. He wanted to build a big place. But in 1 Kings 8:27, and I trust we have the right scripture. Let's read the 26th with it. But, and now, O God of Israel, let thy word, I pray thee, be verified or confirmed, which thou speakest unto thy servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded. I love that, don't you? And as we have here in this first verse, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. I like that. Footstool. The earth is only a footstool for his feet. The only place of his rest is in him and in his son. And as we go to have on down here, he's not even looking for animal sacrifices either. And this second verse tells us that everything that exists owes its existence to his word. Everything that exists owes its existence to his word. But there's one object that will be the object and is the object of his delight. And that's, notice the latter part of the second verse. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. I'm going to go into these words. They're wonderful. But first, let's read in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, in the 15th verse. Similar verse right along with this. Now, the Lord has a reason for repeating himself. You know, man can soon forget, and does forget. That's why he tells us each day to get into the word and let the Holy Spirit renew our minds. 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, this is El Elyon is his title here, the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Do we understand really? Do we really understand this? I think this is marvelous. Who we are really a part of. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. See, we commented that man soon forgets, saints soon forget. So he has to revive this, renew us. First, it is to him that is poor. This word means afflicted or humble. It's like the publican who stood before at the temple, and he prayed, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. He was poor, and he was needful. This one that does this is not distinguished by things men esteem of value. He's not wealthy. He doesn't have power in this world, or he doesn't have a social position in this world. God's eye rest on the one that he describes here. Just think of this. Of all the mass of humanity, his eye will rest upon this heart. Marvelous to me. And then if he is of a contrite spirit, this is one whose pride has been all abased. I was thinking when I was studying this, natural man has a pride in him. And the old man, he's very proud. I think that's the worst thing that Satan handed to man, was pride. But this one is of a contrite spirit. It's the meaning of this, he's smitten in the feet, or he's lame. He's smitten in spirit, and he's afflicted. It means one whose conviction of his own real, he's convicted of his own real poverty, his need, his sin has caused him to draw nigh to the Lord. Another meaning of this from one of the Psalms, contrite means crushed to powder. I don't know how many of you have experienced this, but this is what the Lord wants in our hearts. But I thought of a scripture of, in fact, just Desanias in his word studies refers to this, smitten in the feet and lame. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. Now, I'm not talking about natural. I'm talking about spiritual lameness. The Lord makes us so weak that we need someone to help us walk spiritually. 2 Samuel in the 4th chapter. This tells about David after he became king, and most of us, I hope, can recall how he was chased by Saul for so many, many years, had to hide. But Saul had a son. I want to read the 2 Samuel 4 and the 4th verse. Saul had a son by the name of Jonathan, and we'll read this. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old. I like that, don't you? The grace of God. When the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The meaning of Mephibosheth is breathing shame. Breathing shame. This is the position that all of us were in. And the grace of God came down and picked us up. Every one of us were lame on our feet. And over in the 9th chapter and the 3rd verse, I want to start with the first. I love this book of Samuel. We taught it many, many years ago, and it has stayed with me. The truth in this book is marvelous. 2 Samuel 9 in the 1st verse. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, which means planter. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there yet not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker." Maker means sold. He was sold to sin, as all of us were. He was the son of Amiel, which Amiel means the people of God. And he was in Lodabar, which means no pasture. This is where all of us were. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face. David is a type of Christ. And he did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan's sake." Jonathan means whom Jehovah gave, and that speaks of Christ. Jehovah gave his only begotten son. So I will show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore, and that's what Jesus did. I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. When Sister Conroe used to teach, she talked about Mephibosheth a lot, and I think we've mentioned this before, but she loved to serve elaborate meals, and she would always put on a beautiful tablecloth, and she said that David put him at a table where there was a tablecloth of linen, and you couldn't see his lame feet. And this is what the Lord does with us. He puts us, covers us with his righteousness, of which linen is a type of the righteousness of God, and our lame feet aren't seen anymore. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Praise the Lord. Well, that's what we wanted out of there. And we thank the Lord for these wonderful truths in the Old Testament. All right, the third thing about this person whom the Lord will look is he trembleth at my word. Really, we don't see this today, do we, in the majority of mankind? Trembleth, that is, who reverences my word. It isn't fear or it isn't threats, but because of love for him. So let's go over to 2 Kings now and look at this. 2 Kings 22. Some wonderful scriptures that harmonize. The Holy Spirit wrote all of this, and it's our privilege, wonderful privilege, to understand it all as much as the Lord, as we're going to take in. I want to read this. This was when they came back to Israel, and they couldn't find the book of the law, and it's precious here, about the trembling at the word is what the thought is as we read this. 2 Kings 22 in the 8th verse. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now let's go to the 11th verse. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Now let's go down. Oh, there's so much we could read in all this. But they read it, and then the Lord told them what to do. I mean, Hilkiah told them what to do. The 19th verse. And the Lord says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation or an astonishment and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. They read this. They had not heard the word of the Lord for a long time. And the Lord had Hilkiah found the word, and the people began to tremble because of the word of the Lord. Let's go over to Ezra then also. It's right after Chronicles if you have a hard time finding it. Ezra, the 10th chapter and the 3rd verse. This was after they came back from captivity. There were some who began to disobey the Lord. Quite a book. All right, Ezra 10:3. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives and such as are born of them, according to the counsel of my Lord and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law, or according to the word. Then let's go to Daniel, and I love this one. Daniel 10. Daniel had an experience that none of us have ever experienced, really, what he experienced. We may have in vision or by faith, but to see what he saw is marvelous. Daniel 10, and I want to read from the first verse down a ways. In the 3rd year, Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. Remember, they were in captivity over in Babylon. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. And in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. And he mourned because the walls and the foundation that over in Jerusalem was being hindered by the enemies of God. And he says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, and I believe this is the Tigris, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. This Uphaz means desire of fine gold. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Who do you think this is? Jesus Christ. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. You know, there's another man this happened to, and those that were with him didn't hear, see it either. Remember who that was? It was Saul of Tarsus. But these men fled. Therefore, I was left alone and saw this great vision. Can't you just imagine? And there remaineth no strength in me, for my comeliness or my freshness or my beauty was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. When I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. How do you think man is going to react when he does truly stand before the Lord? See, all of us are going to do that one of these days. The rest of that's wonderful, but Jesus touched him. This is the pre-incarnate Christ. He touched him and he called him in the 11th verse, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. I love that. Well, this man, Daniel, reverenced the Lord. He trembled at the word of the Lord. And this is what man should do today, but man is not doing it. But to this one, back in Isaiah, this one will I look, one who is poor, of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Isn't that marvelous? Praise the Lord. It's a wonderful thing to tremble, have reverence to the word of God. Now in this third verse, we read of expressions of disgust from God against any sacrificial acts of spiritually dead man. Notice, he killeth an ox as if he slew a man. To God, there was no difference in man's formalism, his offering an ox as a burnt offering, and of committing murder. Both were sin. Man may think he's sacrificing himself, or by his good works, or whatever he thinks he does. If he's unsaved, it's no worse than killing a man. Both are sin in the eyes of the Lord. He takes no pleasure, and that next one, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. He takes no more pleasure in sacrificing a lamb than a dog. The lamb represents Jesus Christ. And if man does not discern who this lamb is and acknowledges him, then that one just as well offers swine's blood. This is what God says. He's occupied with himself and not Jesus Christ. And then he that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. And then the next one, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. The incense, when separated from God's delight in Jesus Christ, just as well be offered to an idol. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, man today is offering this to the Lord, they think, to him. But if they haven't accepted Jesus, you just as well offer to an idol. This is serious with the Lord. In Isaiah 1 and the 11th verse, He said, the 10th verse, let's start there. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give, who lived down in Sodom?
Lot.
Lot. And God called him a righteous man too, didn't he? That righteous Lot. See, there are a lot of God's people that are living in Sodom today. That story of Lot just stays with me a lot. Yeah. Because God had to go down there and pull him out. He didn't want to leave. There's a lot of God's people that don't want to leave the things of this world. Sad. All right, so hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. All God wanted was for Israel to turn and believe in his son. That's all he wanted. Okay, let's go to Proverbs. We have a couple scriptures over here. I love this book of Proverbs too. Proverbs 15 in the 8th verse. Now these scriptures are very important. God's word is important. And if we don't listen to it, and if we hear it and don't take heed to it, God holds us accountable before him. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. That's what he thinks about it. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. Quite a contrast, isn't it? That's what this book of Proverbs is about. Each verse is a verse of contrast. The 28th chapter of Proverbs and the 9th verse. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's quite a verse, isn't it? If man turns away his ear from hearing the word, his prayer, whatever he prays, will be an abomination to the Lord. My, this scripture is wonderful, isn't it? I thank the Lord for it. And notice what God says in the last part of this third verse of Isaiah 66. He says, yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. They've chosen their own ways. This is what the Pharisees did. They chose their own way. And religious man today rests upon the fact that, well, I've done the best that I can. My good deeds. And they think that God has to accept them because they've done these good deeds. And God doesn't have to do it. That's not acceptable before the Lord. Scripture in 1 John harmonizes very well with this. The deeds of the old creation mean nothing to the Lord. It's that new creation that God looks at. And that's what he's delighted in. There was one man at the beginning of time by the name of Cain, who brought of the fruit of the ground, which speaks of his own good works, and God didn't accept it. But he did accept that which Abel brought. But man's been doing this ever since, bringing what he thinks is acceptable to God. Now notice what God says, the Lord says here in 1 John 3:12. Well, let's read the 11th. It seems like they have to go together. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is divine love. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slay him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. He was envious of Abel after God accepted. And he wanted to offer it. He had the opportunity. There in Genesis it said, the sin offering laid at his door. He had the opportunity to turn to the Lord, but he didn't. Well, Israel here had chosen to follow the way of the ungodliness of all the nations that were around them, and this became abominable to the Lord. So in the fourth verse he said, you chose. In the third verse he says, you chose there. You've chosen your own ways. He says, all right, now I'm going to choose. I also will choose your delusions. Delusions here means mocking devices, and will bring their terror upon you. They thought that to escape these calamities, they could do it by their own means, by their own ways. In 2 Thessalonians, we have a wonderful scripture in harmony with this. Man thinks today that what he thinks God has to accept. And we've had a scripture here in Isaiah that says, God's ways are not our ways, nor our thoughts his thoughts. His ways and his thoughts are so much higher than ours, and he wants us to understand what they are. In 2 Thessalonians 2, and this is regarding the Antichrist that is coming very shortly, and in the 10th verse we read he's going to come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, and for one reason, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, or a working of error, that they should believe the lie, this which will be the Antichrist, that they all might be damned or condemned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness or in apostasy. Now, man, the majority of man today is apostate. They don't know the way of truth because they don't want to know, because they receive not the love of the truth. The Lord wants us to have a love for the truth. The truth is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reason God is going to choose their delusions is in this fourth verse, because when I called, back in Isaiah, because when I called, none did answer. And when I spake, they didn't even hear me. They refused to hear the word of the Lord. There are many, many of God's people today that choose things that are not of God. And that individual, whoever it is, they're going to... This is what the Lord just lets me know more and more. These things are real. They're coming. Every individual is going to stand before the Lord and give an account of himself. And I don't want to stand there. I want to be there in his righteousness. Praise the Lord. All right, so in the fifth verse, he says, hear the word of the Lord. Now God turns to those who tremble at his word. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. This will be the righteous remnant, the believing Israel. And he tells them, your brethren that hated you, notice there, that cast you out for my name's sake. And in scornful unbelief, they will take, and this is future, they're going to take the name of the Lord in vain, and they're going to say to this little remnant, let the Lord be glorified, or let the Lord show himself glorious by manifesting his power in your behalf. Now, let's go to Matthew. We're going to find a similar statement. They're making fun, is what they're doing. Apostate Israel is making fun here of this little remnant. Now, what did they do to Jesus? Matthew 27. As he hung there on Calvary, God himself, apostate, ungodly man, said this to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's read from the 39th. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. They're going to have an answer to this, see? And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. He didn't mean that. They thought he meant the natural temple, but he meant his own body. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? For he said, I am the Son of God. They said, if he will have him. Now, dear ones, think of what they said. Here this one came down. He was God himself, and he says, if God will have him. Well, he was God. He was the Son of God. Now, man today is doing the very same thing. This is why this is so serious. In John 16 and the second verse, And this is what Jesus told them. In John 16, he says, the first verse, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended or scandalized. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service." This is what today is coming on very swiftly. In the Islamic doctrine, this is what they teach, is that anyone who is a Christian, that they have a right to kill. And we got a Jewish paper the other day, and I want to bring this in, of what the Islamic people believe. And they're building here in Emporia an Islamic center right up there by the college. All right, now then, what we're going to have now here in Isaiah is regarding two groups of people. And we mentioned Sunday morning about this track, the man-child. Now, here's some up here, and there's some more back in the back. If you haven't read it, read it. It's a very, very good track. But in verses 6 to 9 that we read, we see these two companies of Israelites, and they are proclaiming, or the Lord is proclaiming the word of the Lord to them. The two companies, the one is the man-child, and the other is a nation that will be born at once. Two companies. In verse 8, we have that. First, let's look at the man-child. These are all Israelites. Let's go over to Revelation 7. This company is part of the church. They are the third rank of the church. And if you'll notice on the dispensation, or on the chart over there of Revelation, we see the Laodicean, the third rank, the 144,000, and we'll have them look at some of those scriptures after a bit. But here in Revelation, the seventh chapter, I'm going to read down through the eighth verse. This is this company of the man-child. He says, "And after these things," Revelation 7, "after these things I saw four angels," these are God's people, "standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds," and these four winds represent the wicked spirits of the earth, "that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah 12,000, of Reuben 12,000, Gad 12,000, Asher 12,000, Naphtali 12,000, and Manasseh 12,000. Seventh verse, Simeon 12,000, Levi 12,000, and tribe of Issachar 12,000. Of Zebulun 12,000, and Joseph were sealed 12,000. And out of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Now there's one tribe not there. Can you tell me which one it is? Dan. And prophetically, the tribe of Dan, and many of the dear Bible students have brought this out, that out of the tribe of Dan will come the false prophet. Now let's go to the 14th chapter of Revelation. See, these things are very, very near at hand. These saints are saints who have been saved during this age because they're part of the church. The third rank of the church. All right, Revelation 14, and we'll just read just a little ways here. "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four living ones and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women. That is, women there speaks of false religious systems, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne. We see these in Psalms 45 also. We'll just mention that. As they, there we read also that they follow the Lamb. Now, I want to read a little out of this little tract, just briefly. It's really a precious tract. And if you want to follow me, any of you, it's there's some up here, and it's page 16. I want to start down the birth of the man-child. The birth and catching away of the man-child means the resurrection and ascension of those called our brethren, who overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. This is in Revelation. It may seem strange that there will be a travail pains among the glorified in heaven, but so it will be. Because of the rebellion of the Jews nationally and all the nations against the kingship of Jesus Christ, and because a vital portion of the church will still be on earth, those saints in heaven will be profoundly exercised. They will cooperate with Jesus to finish the resurrection and translation of the saints. The interest of the glorified will be so deep, and the tension so great, and the activity so untiring during the first part of those 7 years, that we read of silence in heaven for half an hour only. Revelation 8:1. Satan and apostatized Christendom will strive to the uttermost to keep the man-child company from being translated. And it will be because they are the ones, the last portion of the body of Christ that will be in heaven. Satan doesn't want that accomplished. The question then, who is the man-child? Brother Copley says, you waited long for the answer. We believe that the 144,000 of Revelation 7 and 14 are that very man-child. Isaiah 66, verses 6 through 9 gives us the clue to the answer, for he also speaks of the same man-child. And he exclaims, as we read there, hear the word of the Lord in the fifth verse, and that she was delivered of a man-child. The fact that Isaiah wrote of the birth of a man-child is proof positive that the man-child is of Israel and not Gentile at all. Someone may object to them being the same because the one which Isaiah saw was born without any travail pain, but the one which John records was with great pain. Remember that Isaiah wrote only of kingdom matters. He knew nothing of the church, whose sphere is worldwide. He was concerned for the Jews then gathered into and around Jerusalem. But John saw the Wonder Woman in heaven and on earth, but Isaiah saw only God's chosen people, Israel, as related to the promised land. He had no vision of the activities which shall then obtain in heaven, and the travail pain of the sign woman that takes place in heaven. And this sign woman in Revelation, let's go back over here in the 12th chapter of Revelation. We're just going to touch on this. It's so much. It's quite a subject. In Revelation 12:1, we see a great wonder or a great sign in heaven. There appeared this, a woman clothed with a sun. This is the family of God in heaven and also on earth. God's people, many millions, will be up there with him. And this is who John sees. He had, as we were reading here, John had a vision of the activities which shall then be in heaven, and the travail pain of the sign woman that takes place in heaven. Whatever the terrible conditions that will obtain on earth generally then, Isaiah was occupied only with the great tribulation of nearly 3 years' duration, which will engulf the Jews in Palestine. And he brings in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 21. This is the last half of the 7 years of tribulation. It is part of the 42 months of treading underfoot of Jerusalem by the Gentiles, Revelation 11:2. And it's in Isaiah 26:20, it's called the indignation. The travail pain of Zion, of which Isaiah speaks here, refers directly to that time of trouble, tribulation, or indignation. That was all the travail he beheld, and yet he beheld with astonishment a birth a brief time before. Zechariah 12:11 records that in Jerusalem there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem because of the iron heel of the nations gathered around her, in Zechariah 13. Moved by the outpoured spirit of grace and supplication, the Jews will cry out for deliverance. As a result, a nation will be born at once. And this is his other group. For when Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. But that birth, this latter birth, will occur nearly 3 years after the birth of the man-child. The man-child will go up the middle of the 7 years, right before the middle, right before Satan is cast out. Now I want to read a little more here in Revelation 12. And we can see from this scripture, and these are important scriptures, so he that hath an ear, let him hear, as Jesus said in Revelation. This woman, in the second verse, she being with child cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. She wanted that company in heaven. And there appeared another wonder or sign in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. See, Satan didn't get to devour her. That's marvelous. And the woman fled into the wilderness, the rest of this God's people, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,203 days. That would be the latter part of the 7 years. All right, I'm going to read just a little bit more out of this tract. And I'll say read it, because Brother Copley gives some marvelous scriptural reasons why many Bible teachers teach that this man-child is Jesus Christ. That's impossible. And he proves in this tract the reason why this man-child is not Jesus Christ. All right, on page 19 now, the second paragraph. The time of the birth of the man-child and that of Zion's children also proves that the man-child of Isaiah's prophecy and that of John's are identical. Both Isaiah and John wrote of the period in which Jehovah shall deliver his people Israel. They both wrote concerning Israel. To Isaiah, the identity of the mother of the man-child is veiled. He says only before she travailed, she brought forth, without stating who she is. But he shows plainly that Zion is the mother of her children. If it was left for John to tell us who she is, even the Wonder Woman, as a great wonder in heaven, because the same woman should be seen first in heaven, then later on earth. In heaven, she is partly Jewish and partly Gentile, the church, including all the glorified saints. But on earth, she is Israel, at least what Isaiah saw of her, for he saw her in Palestine only. John saw her also on earth, as a woman in the wilderness, that is, in the world, which may include Gentile believers also, who will accept Jesus Christ in that troublous time. I want to go on down at the bottom here. The sturdy character of both the man-child, both indicates that they are identical. The sign child on page 20 now is termed a man-child, literally a manly, strong son. The different expressions mean that the wonder offspring is unusually strong, vigorous, robust, imposing, though called a child. The company, our brethren, named in verses 10 and 11, but which answer thereto, are the same sturdy nature. By faith in the blood of the Lamb, which will mean much in that awful time. This will be the 7th, right before the middle of the week, the 7 years. It will be an awful time, and by their bold testimony, they overcome Satan, who will stir heaven, hell, and earth against them. They will be in great jeopardy, but they love not their lives unto the death. They will be manly, strong, and bold. The purity, devotion, and strength of the 144,000 agree with the above. It's a marvelous, marvelous understanding we have of this man-child. And we want to keep in mind, as Brother Copley brought out, that Isaiah only saw Israel. He didn't understand this church age. As much as they wrote about it, they didn't understand. It wasn't given to them. All right, let's go back to Isaiah. We've pretty well explained this. In verse 9, let's go down there. Here in this verse, God is asking, he says, "Shall I bring to birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut up the womb, saith thy God?" God, God will not bring the nation remnant to birth and not accomplish what he said he would do. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, and we can take this for our scripture also. The word is for us, all of it. Isaiah 55:11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." God is faithful to his word. It's not going to return void. Man may be very indifferent to God's word, but it's going to come to pass. All right, in the 10th verse, and aren't we glad? Thank the Lord. Every bit of this word is going to come to pass. In this 10th verse now, God calls all who love her, Israel, to be glad with her, to rejoice for her. "Also, all ye that mourn over her in her suffering can now rejoice." For he says here that in the 11th verse, "that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breast of her consolation." All of them are going to benefit when she is delivered. She will be as a mother ministering nourishment to her children and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. The Gentile nations here in the 11th verse are going to be delighted with the abundance of the glory for the world, so stirring for the saints in heaven. It's going to be a marvelous time when that church is going to be completed in heaven, that these things that God has purposed will be fulfilled. And aren't we glad? But her glory is going to be like rays of glory that are just going to go out. Monday morning, we got up early and we saw the sunrise as it began to come up, and the power of that sun just lightened all the heavens. But think what the S-O-N is going to do. When he shows his glory, the sun's going to hide its face. It's going to be marvelous. And we're so close to that time. In this 12th verse, he says, "I will extend in peace to her like a river, or turn peace upon or to her like a river is turned in its courses." It's going to be marvelous. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah and the 12th verse, these scriptures are just marvelous. When I write to people, the Lord lays different scriptures out of this book on my heart. It's so majestic. 55:12. "For ye shall go out with joy and be led with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." That marvelous. It's how the world, how the natural world even is going to feel. Let's go to Jeremiah 29th chapter. This is regarding this peace that is going to extend like a river. It's going to be marvelous. 29 and the 7th verse of Jeremiah. "And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace." And in the 11th verse, he says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Isn't that marvelous? He wants this nation, Israel, to have peace. Today, they're over there, they're being terrorized, they're being killed, but it's because of their apostasy that God's going to have a remnant. Praise the Lord. Israel is going to receive the riches of the Gentiles, as we read here. The Gentiles are going to bring all of their glory to the glory of the Gentiles, will be like a flowing stream. And the Gentiles will suck and be borne upon her sides. This is the 12th verse of Isaiah 66. And be dandled upon her knees. Isn't that wonderful? The Gentiles will care for Israel will care for the Gentile nations with the greatest devotedness and attention as the mother does a child. They're going to care for these nations. Praise the Lord. Be marvelous. As the 13th verse says, as one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. God himself is going to comfort this remnant. Dear ones, they're going to go through terrible things that we have no comprehension. But his divine love is going to comfort their hearts. Let's close with Isaiah 52. There's so much in all of this. Isaiah 52 and the 9th verse. This is what the whole world really at the end of this time is going to do because of what God will do to Israel. And I'm going to start with the 7th verse. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. That thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, and with a voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion, or returneth to Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm, this is Jesus Christ, in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. What a day that's going to be. We sing that song, what a day it will be. When my Jesus I shall see. Well, it's going to be quite a day for the nation Israel. When they look up and they see him. It's going to be a day. But dear ones, we'll be there. We'll already be there. Oh, thank the Lord. So get this track and study it. Don't just read it through. Study it. It's a marvelous little track. There's this edition of it, and then there's a little larger one back there. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for his word. Any added thoughts upon this or any questions? Praise the Lord. I think the cry of all of our hearts, I trust it is to come quickly, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord.